this week, I was just reminded with when I was with Doug there, the story of something that happened earlier this week just came into my mind and in my remembrance. I was driving in my truck and I was passing a little privately owned, rarely open hot dog stand that always has a sign out, chili dogs. And I'm a chili dog guy. I like chili dogs. But I've never stopped at this little place, but I noticed that some lady who was there was out front, and she was just looking at the traffic going by, and I assumed that it was the owner. And we're talking just one of those little sheds that's not much bigger than a car. And she had the chili dog sign on it. So I went past almost a quarter of a mile, found a place, turned around, and I came back and I pulled in. She was so happy that somebody pulled in. And I ordered two chili dogs from her. And while she was preparing it, she was just, it's like she had never had a customer before. She was so outgoing and gregarious and loving and personable and just sharing her whole story about why she does this. And as she was engaging me, I noticed there was a young man sitting right here on a chair out there, and his backpack was there. He probably in his early 20s, and he was sitting there. It was a little chilly out. He had his hood up over his head and he looked pale. He didn't look well. And so after she was done talking, I turned to him and I said, "Are you all right, son?" And he goes, "Yeah, no." And I said, "What's going on?" And the lady, who's obviously a friend, began to tell me that he had just been dropped off there and basically abandoned by his girlfriend. And his heart was broken. He was sitting there, and he was sick. And I said to him, I said, "You know, having your heart sick is a real condition, but it's not a terminal condition. You will live. I know this doesn't make you feel any better because you're in the midst of it." And oftentimes when we're ministering to one another, it doesn't immediately comfort and heal. But when we take the time to do what God has given us to do, just along a street or sitting at a place you've never been before, thinking you're there to get something for your belly, and you were there to give something to somebody that was hurt. Okay? The dogs were good too. They really were. But what I came away with is how God wants us to be carriers of the light in every situation. I may never see that boy again, but I hope that he hears what the Spirit of God was saying to him, that it's not terminal. We have too many young people turning something that's painful into something that's terminal. We need to be praying, brothers and sisters. We need to be lifting those people up, even if we've never ever met them before. You know, I was sitting down there and I was just thinking to myself about what are some of the most joyful things in my life. You need to do that every now and then. If your pastor needs to do it, you need to do it. That you just reflect upon the joys that God gives you. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt, one of the greatest joys that I get in my life is to be able to know that I have young men and women in my life, in my home, and throughout this church, that God has given me the opportunity to call things out of them that they don't even know for sure that are in them. And this last year, month after month after month, we've had the opportunity to call those things. It's part of what we do. It's part of what you do with the people around you, that you call them to a place where they realize that God can do more through their lives than they even realize that God can do through their lives. Because too many people are satisfied with mediocrity in their lives. And if you're a child of God, and you've named Jesus as Lord and Savior, greatness is inside of you. The King is dwelling within you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't settle for mediocrity. Allow God to call you to the places that He has ahead of you. I'm going to start a message today. And if you would give me the first passage that's there, I just want to sort of lay a little bit of foundation before we move into it. Much of what I'm going to be talking about this morning, if you're reading and listening to the words of the songs that we had today, much of it's already in the message. And so this is, you know, we're about to launch into, well, every year we launch earlier into the Christmas season, don't we? I mean, it's before Thanksgiving, and yet people are already getting engaged. And this is a passage that's talking about that day that Jesus was born. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." He was talking to shepherds who were tending their flock by night. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And listen, it'll be to all people. Not just to a small group, not to a special few, not to just a special group. It is to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ." He is the Christ of God, the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, listen, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, tonight or today, I want to focus on what God did when He made this declaration through the angel. He was declaring there was going to be a change in the way God interfaced with man. Up until the birth of this child, the law was the law. And it's merely pointed out how separated we are from God in our inability to live up to the law, in our inability to be perfect. But with the birth of this child, God was ushering in a new and a better covenant that He was going to ultimately fulfill 33 years later when Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus dies for you and for me. Not only for, but as you and as me. And He paid the debt that I could never pay, you could never pay. No matter how good you are, on your very best day. Many people have never come into a full understanding between what the Old Testament talks about, the law, and our inability to keep it, and the New Testament. And if you don't understand the truth, it'll negatively affect your personal relationship with God, because until you come into the right relationship with God through Christ, you will always come into a relationship with God with an awareness of shame because you can't do it right. And you'll feel a certain a diminished viewpoint of yourself. Or you will have a absolutely, completely wrong view of God's view of you. He doesn't need me, but He wants me. And the same thing applies to you. We feel as if He wouldn't really care about us, but He does. If you know the whole story and see what He was willing to do, it says in a passage in Isaiah that it pleased Him to bruise His Son. It pleased Him. What it really means, it wasn't like it was something enjoyable to God. But it says He was pleased, it means He was willing to allow it to happen for you, for me. And through His bruises, not only do we come into a relationship with God through the blood shed in all those seven places that He shed His blood on the way to the cross and on the cross, not only did God provide for everything that we can possibly need, but He also provided for things that we are having difficulty even believing for, and that are practical things like healing and deliverance, power to live our lives on a daily basis. We need to realize that we have not only a new covenant, but a better covenant. Now here's my title slide. I put it up there. It's called Judgment Day, but that's not the title of the message. The message is entitled All Judgment. And we're going to look at what God did with judgment. Many of us are here and we're anticipating this horrible moment where someone's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. And are there going to be some? Yes. Jesus said that that's a reality and it's a possibility. But they have made that choice, not him. And so today I want to talk to you about the concept of what God did with judgment when Jesus went to the cross. And if you'll track with me, if you'll lay down your presupposed ideas or maybe religious teaching from the past and follow me through Scripture, I believe we can bring you to a place of greater freedom than maybe you've ever truly experienced before. That would be my hope today. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that's far superior to the old priesthood. That's another name for the old covenant. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. A lot of times we're not taught those better promises. Under the new covenant, the relationship between God and man is completely different. And in your born-again spirit, the eternal part of you is the spirit. It's eternal. Not your flesh, not your mind, not your will, not your emotions, certainly not your body. But there's an eternal spirit that will never die, that is inside of you. It's eternal. And it is your spirit that was born again whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, you know, a few days after you did that, you struggled with certain things in the flesh. But that's not the part that God redeemed. He redeemed your spirit. And so you're born again. Your spirit, as righteous, holy, and pure, and I'm going to say it, as pure as Jesus himself. If you learn the word of God, you will find that just as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, in Ephesians it says he's seated there, lifted up in a place of authority, and we're seated in him there. How could we possibly be in him there and occupy a less spiritual condition than he occupies? It would be like dirt under his fingernails or some tarnish on his face. But that's not the case. In Christ we are righteous, pure, and holy before God. And that is what God sees when he looks at us. Not our actions. We'll track that for you. And so we're called to put on the new nature that's created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now that's what God's saying. Just work on the outside to look like your inside. Work on your natural self in such a way that your spiritual self, the light that's inside of you, shines forth. You know, demons and those that are affected by them, when they see someone, a believer, who truly knows who they are in Christ Jesus, the terminology that they use are the bright ones or the illuminated ones. Why? What are they seeing? They're seeing you in the spiritual realm. And they know who is who. God is a spirit, and he looks at you in the spiritual realm. And so it's so important that he says to us in the scripture, for God is a spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as we connect with God, even in worship, he gives us the unction and the anointing to worship him in the spirit. Why? Because we're righteous and pure before Him. Hallelujah. How could that happen unless He had done it for us? And He did. Amen? He did it for us. Our calling is to enter into it to such a reality that we become the purveyors of that light to all around us, and then we are the ones that declare on His behalf as ambassadors here in this earth, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom, come now. Bring all kingdom attributes. And so He doesn't see you the way that He sees you. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Hearts being another way of saying that spirit man that's inside of you. He sees that. God isn't looking at your actions, your sins, and your failures. And so He wants us to know in our present reality, know it so intangibly that, or so tangibly that it rules our lives even on our worst day, that the joy of the Lord is our strength because we know we are His and no one can pluck us out of His hand, and that we are His because He made us His. He bought us. He paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus. And so, if I could just receive this revelation, my faith, your faith, all of our faith, it would shoot through the roof, and we would be more prone to operate in the natural, in the kingdom ways. And so, as Jesus was just about to go into Jerusalem and prepare to lay His life down, He prayed this: Father, bring glory to your name. And then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. And when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. You know, we had the word thunder in a song today, remember? Oftentimes, when you're not connected in the spiritual realm, when you're living more in the natural than in the spiritual, God tries to intervene in your life, maybe even tries to speak to you. And if you're not aware, if you're not looking and listening, it may just sound like a thunder or some abstract noise. But there are times where you're in tune and you're listening. Some of the stories I was telling you this morning, oh, how I was looking for God today. And He showed up in a cup of coffee. Hallelujah. Don't forget to get your money back from me after the service. Okay? But He showed up in a cup of coffee. How big a thing is that? Not very big. But for me today, it was pretty big. It was the kindness of God, the goodness of God in the land of the living. In a simple way. And we're going to pray at the close of the service for some of the things that we would like to see God do in our lives. You see, we need to surrender our life more and more to the work of God. And now, I want to talk to you about the key point of today. What has God done with judgment? Now, Jesus has taught us, that there will come a judgment. The Bible does show that there is judgment. The Bible does say that there are those that have not received Jesus Christ, and a just judgment will come to them. But what about us who have accepted Jesus Christ? Will there be a judgment? Oh yeah, there'll be a judgment, but it won't be a judgment about eternity. Because we have already received Jesus, that judgment is not for us. But yet there will be a judgment. Jesus talks about how every idle word or deed that we thoughtlessly didn't attach spiritual weight or value to will be held accountable for. For eternity? No, just how many rubies are in the crown or how many windows are in the mansion. That judgment is going to be about our rewards. So that judgment will come, but there was a far greater judgment That is, it has eternal implications. And that is what I want to show you in the scripture today. God has dealt with it. And I'm going to show you in one scripture and show you how it has been dealt with. Now in John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, this is out of the King James Version. It says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Jesus is speaking this. He was here. He was the one that eternally has the right to judge. He's the Lord. "And now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world," that's Satan, "be cast out." And then he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Do you see the parentheses around men? In the King James, if you look at it, it'll have the word men in italicized. And a note will be to the side of the page that says, "Added for clarity." Folks, the word man in the original manuscripts wasn't there at all. It wasn't there at all. Let's look at it. And I, Jesus, that's my insertion. I put that in just so that you know who I is. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All what? All what? And so we look at that passage, and there was no men in it. And so the topic, let's look. The context of that passage lies before it. Now is the judgment of this world. That's the context. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He'll be judged. "And I, Jesus, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Folks, that should be a revelation to you. That when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't drawing men to him, it was drawing the judgment of mankind to him. That when he went to the cross, it wasn't that we were going to preach the gospel and people were just going to join our church. That's not what that passage is used that way all the time. That if you teach and preach the word, draw all men unto me. But we know the fact that all men do not get drawn unto God. But what was drawn to him? He said, "Judgment of this world has come, and if I be lifted up," which means go to the cross. It's a picture of, as it says there, of the death that he's going to die. To be lifted up in that terminology in those days meant to be crucified. "I will draw all judgment unto me." Well, if it's drawn unto him and it's declared it's finished on the cross, that means no judgment is left for you. No judgment is left for me when it comes to eternal judgment in the way that we're separated from God. You see, the Bible says this. So now, this is a complementary scripture that Paul wrote in the New Testament, better and more completely explaining this concept of all judgment being drawn to Jesus on the cross. That it's finished. That the war is over. That peace has been declared. It's been declared from the very beginning when the angels sang about it and said, "I'm declaring a new era, a new time of my love and my relationship with men and mankind. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." That's what this is about. Jesus is finishing that work on the cross. So now, as a result of it, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're totally free. But you're also free to give in to your body appetites. But when you do, when you fail, when you fall, all you have to do is go to Father God. Ask for forgiveness. It's not a new beginning. It's just a dealing with maintenance of your life every day. the brokenness we all have in one way or another, that ill-spent word, that harsh moment, that tension that made you say something that you wished that you had not said, go before God. Ask Him to forgive. Moses was unable, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God condemned, another translation, judged, declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for each one of us. God the Father judged sin in the flesh of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a reason so that He did this, so that the just requirement of the Old Testament law would be fully satisfied for us. So why do we have a better covenant? Because the old covenant's been satisfied in the judgment of Jesus on the cross as us, who no longer follow our sinful natures, but instead follow the Spirit. I want to tell you just a point of aside. In Isaiah, it describes Jesus on the cross. It uses the terminology that He was so distorted that He didn't even remain to look human. It also says that on His face there was such abuse that came as a result of that passion that you couldn't recognize Him as a human. In the movie The Passion, I keep forgetting the guy's name who did it, Mel Gibson. Every woman in the room went, Mel Gibson. They didn't go, Dave Herr. It went, Mel Gibson. Why? He was criticized for making it too graphic. And Mel Gibson, if he was here, would say, oh, you don't understand. The grotesque nature of what Jesus endured far surpasses anything that I could have put into a film. I want you to think for a moment, past the beatings, past the spitting, past the lashes, past the burden of the cross, past the thorns pressed into His brow, past all of that physical abuse to His body, and imagine what would happen to a human body if the sin of all humanity was placed on Him. The disease of all humanity was placed on Him. What distortion, what destruction, what grotesqueness, what horror would that look like? I believe Isaiah did the best he could in human words to describe the man that was carrying the burden of all humanity when he said so, that he didn't even look human. And in that moment, and then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why did God turn away? Because He couldn't look at us. Because our sin was on Jesus, who was representing us in that moment. That separation that He felt was in no way deserved by Jesus our Lord. And yet God the Father chose to impute that sin of ours, that brokenness of ours, that disease of ours, onto the Savior. And so as God turned away from Jesus, He was not turning away from His Son. He was turning away from the sins of all humanity. because he was us on the cross, carrying it for us. I am never, since giving my life to Jesus and being redeemed and having the new birth inside of me, I am never, ever, ever going to be forsaken by God. I will never, ever be separated from the love of God. No one can separate me. Not even myself. And so, no, there are, you're saying, well, Pastor Dave, you're making light of sin. No, I'm not making light of sin. I think it's horrible for anyone to indulge a sinful behavior in their lives. But I am saying that, are you saying that there are no consequences for sin? No, there are consequences for sin. If you choose to live in a sinful lifestyle, there will be consequences that come just as sure as sowing and reaping. What I'm talking about is your eternal judgment. The sins that you have committed and asked God to forgive you for have been dealt with in the cross. And so, do you not realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? If you obey the flesh and the cravings of sin in the flesh, you can be a slave to sin, which leads ultimately to death, which is separation from God. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. It leads to righteous living. He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. And He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. I can remember as a young pastor, and people will say, what calling's on your life? And I say, I'm a teacher and I'm a pastor. I'm not really an evangelist. I didn't understand that the evangelist lives inside of me. Holy Spirit is the one that craves a relationship with you. The gospel of the kingdom of God is not that just Jesus saved, but that He delivered, that He healed, that He set us free from all of the consequences of sin in our lives, because when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, they've all been judged in Him. I pray in Jesus' name that you would come to an understanding of what has been done for you, each one of you, and then surrender your lives completely to that. That's evangelism. Receive Jesus. Give Him your whole life. Now this morning I would like to end our service today with an opportunity for all of us to be partakers in some of the wondrous freedom that God has given us. And that is, through the cross, He took our sicknesses too. And so I'd like to have the Seville family and Duck and anyone else who would like to be a part of this. And also anyone who would be here today that would like to be included in this prayer time, that we're going to pray for sickness and disease. And if you're here today and you need a touch, Duck, you just get right here in the center, and those that are coming with you can gather around you. We would like the elders to come along. We would like, and we're going to finish the service today with a prayer. Duck has had cancerous tissue removed from him, his kidney, about a kidney and a half, and but he had a recent test, and they have found some spots on his lung and on his liver. I'm convinced we're all sort of spotty. We probably, if you look hard enough, you'll find a spot just on about everybody. And so what we're here to do today for our brother and his family and is we're going to anoint him. If we get the elders up here and gather in around. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray. If you're here today, you also want to be prayed for, come on up. We're going to take some time. We're going to dismiss the rest of you. And we're just going to take some time to do this. The Bible teaches that if you're sick, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders and let them pray, and the prayer of a righteous man avails much. How arrogant is it to say, as a prayer, I'm a righteous man, unless I know that my righteousness has nothing to do with anything I've done. It has to do with what I just talked to you about, declared righteous before God through the judgment that was on Jesus carrying our sins. Let me get in here, and I want to just lay my oil on Duck. In Jesus' name, we declare healing, brother, over your body. We declare you a cancer-free zone. We declare it before God. We thank you, Jesus, that you took it on the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that you will not let us down, that it is part of the children's bread. And we're here to receive by faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, just fulfill your word. We don't know the path or the journey, but we believe in the result of healing in Jesus' name. We don't know how it's going to come about, but we do know it's going to come from you. And so we thank you, Jesus, for that. And we bless you in your precious name. It's not that Duck is any special or more special than anybody else. He's just as special as any of your kids are. And you delight in that, and we just pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless. You can fellowship a little bit there. Danny, how you doing, man? Now, I'd like to just dismiss you, those of you that need to go. You're free to go. But if there's anyone here that would like to be prayed for healing, or whatever, please just hang in here a little while and come on up. We'll be here to pray for you. God bless you. Be dismissed in peace.